Our scripture reading today is from Mark chapter 10, verses 32 through 45. And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise." And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory." Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." God bless this word today, and just as we, as Pastor Derek unpacks it, give us a greater and fuller understanding of your word and how you want us to apply it to our own lives, Lord, and just live it out day by day. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated.
Mark chapter 10, verse 32. Mark chapter 10, verse 32 through 45. If you have been with us for any length of time, let's say even going back to January, then you are familiar with my struggles with customer service this year. So if we take it back to January, you remember that I had some challenges with a phone. I seemed to have butterfingers. I was dropping phones and breaking them. And then to try to get replacements, it ended up with me having a flip phone for 2 months because of some challenges with customer service. And then fast forward to August, and I fell out with my boo. Not my real boo, Zanetta, but my mistress in food, which is Popeye's chicken. Do y'all remember this? So I went to Popeye's and made a big order as their custom. They were like, "Well, we need you to pull around to wait on the order." And I was cool with that. I asked for a couple of biscuits for my weight. And I got a lot of back and forth and pushback on the biscuits. And after a couple of conversations with people at the window and whatnot, they decided that they were going to give me a biscuit for my troubles. And I was not happy about that, but they wasn't going to give me that biscuit, and I wasn't going to eat it. So I did eat the biscuit, but I was so offended, and it almost slapped the taste out of my mouth that I was like, I'm kind of done with Popeyes for a while. All right, so fast forward to last Sunday. So my wife's out of the country. hanging out with a buddy of mine, and we're like, okay, we gotta eat. What are we gonna do? And he has a similar food palate as me, and so the question of Popeyes came up on our in our conversation, and I was like, you know what? They didn't kind of slap the taste out of my mouth for it. So what else can we do? So we kind of talked about a couple things, maybe doing some Chipotle or something else, but we landed back in the chicken realm. But we said, well, let's just do some chicken strips. And so we're like, well, should we do KFC? And then he mentioned, it's like, well, what about churches? And I was like, churches? Okay, so, yeah. My memory of churches goes back to when I was a child, and there was a churches around the corner from my grandmother's house. And the thing that I remember about that churches is that it was always getting robbed. I mean, you were going to this churches, and it was fortified like a bank, where the cashiers, they were behind like this bulletproof window, and you had to, I wish I was kidding, and you had to slide your money under that little small slot. And so just kind of with that, I was like, I don't know about churches. So I've kind of not done churches for a while just from that bad memory. But from a convenience standpoint, and to spite my broken up with Mistress Popeye, I was like, well, let's go to churches then. We'll get some chicken strips. So me and my buddy kind of venture into churches, and I'm looking. I'm like, okay, there's no bulletproof windows in here, so maybe I'll be okay. And we order some chicken strips. Again, a pretty large order for me and him and my boys, and so we feed in the army here. And as is their custom, once we made our order, they were like, well, it's going to be about 10 minutes because we don't have enough chicken strips. But you know what the lady said? She said, let me get you a drink for your wait. So that, you know, for kind of a customer service type of thing. And you know what I almost did? I almost cried. I was like, this is what I'm talking about. I'm like, this is the love that I expect to get. Now, let me tell you, so I thought she said a drink. So my buddy spoke up. He was like, let me get a Fanta strawberry. And so she went and she went back to the drinks. And what she came back with two of them. So I was like, oh, you got one for me and for him? Wow. Now, mind you, I don't like Fanta strawberry. But my heart was just so melted in the fact that they cared and showed this customer service that I went over there and drank that strawberry Fanta. And I'm like, that's the customer service that I would expect. Now, I know you guys are laughing at me, but I need y'all to look in the mirror. Because I didn't arrive in this place without help. I mean, you act like we don't live in a country that every time we turn on the television, every time we open up a magazine, every time we go online, we're constantly being bombarded with ads and advertisements and marketing that's directed at us saying, we want to do things for you. Mm-hmm. How many of you heard this phrase that the customer is always right? Yes. Okay, you know, now I've never been to business school. I took one business class in college, and I never heard that phrase in college. But I've walked away with this perspective that the customer is always right. Now, the customer is not always right. Sometimes the customer is dead wrong. And some companies have learned that you can't just do whatever the customers say because you end up affecting your employees negatively because you have them dealing with these crazy folks. And then the people who are more valuable to your company are your employees. So the customer is not always right. But we live in a society that gives us this message and we take it in and we take it in and we take it in. And we believe it. But the reason why it's such an effective strategy is because this feeling that we are at the center of things, that we want things to always go the way we want them to go, we want things to be beneficial to us at all times, dates back to before there was ever any kind of marketing. We can take it all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. Okay. Now, we are starting a series in Genesis, and Pastor Brandon is going to cover Genesis 3 and unpack it in its fullness. But spoiler alert, the problem in Genesis 3 is us. Okay. And the problem in Genesis 3 is that we have a perspective of instead of wanting to do things in a way that puts God at the center, we want to live life, and we have this inclination to want to live life in a way that puts us at the center. Yeah. We want to look at situations and say, how does this situation benefit me more than anybody else or any other thing? And because marketers are familiar with this leaning, they can always push it and say, hey, the customer's always right. The customer's always right. So it's been interesting as I've aged and kind of watched how we've been advertised to and seeing how these marketing perspectives have changed over time. So I remember back in like the 1980s, there was this really popular beer commercial that came on during football. So you always see beer commercials during football because the football fan is the target audience for beer commercials, for beer companies. And so there was this advertisement for Bud Light. Okay, and there would be these ex-football players that would be in a bar, and they would start this argument going back and forth with other patrons in the bar. And the argument effectively went back and forth around the properties of Bud Light. One group would argue for tastes great, and the other would argue for less filling. So see, some of y'all have lived a little while, huh? And they would go back and forth, tastes great, less filling, tastes great, less filling. This went on for years. And the thing being presented were attributes of the product. They were trying to show you that Bud Light was a product that you want to get because of the attributes of Bud Light. Okay, now let's fast forward now into the 2000s. And I remember when the first teenage boy body spray commercials came out. Do y'all remember these? And so, it was a scourge in our society. And so you had this commercial where this lame kid, you know, takes some Tag or Axe body spray, and he douses himself in it, and then he goes outside and walks on campus, and all of a sudden all these women start flocking to him. You never hear anything about the long-term benefits and refreshment of the deodorant and the body spray. You just get this image that says, if you put this on, the women are going to come and flock to you. All right, there's another commercial I remember. It was a Mercedes-Benz commercial. The commercial starts out, and there's this guy he's riding, and you see that he's on his way into work. So he walks into work, and he makes eye contact with this beautiful young lady, and he kind of smiles, and he kind of walks on past. And then the commercial cuts, and then later on you see the guy driving again, but he's pulling up to a restaurant. And then after he pulls up to the restaurant, he gets out and opens the door for his passenger, and you see the person who pops out of the passenger seat is the woman he worked with. No mention of the gas mileage of a Mercedes. Right. No mention of the fine German engineering. Yeah. Yeah. But the marketing was pretty much saying that if you get one of these, right. Then you can get one of these. But we're inundated with this marketing and this approach that we are at the center of things. And when we are looking at things, we need to look at things in terms of how does this benefit me the most? Yeah. How does this help me the most? And the thing is that we have this perspective, and this perspective doesn't stop when we enter the realm of our relationship with Jesus. Oh, wow. We have this perspective, and we bring that perspective into our relationship with Jesus. Yeah. And too oftentimes, we take that perspective of, how does this thing benefit me? And we overlay that on top of our relationship with Jesus and try to make this thing with Jesus work in a way that benefits us from a maximum perspective, rather than saying, well, let me start with my relationship with Jesus and say, how does my relationship with Jesus fit over this impulse and desire that I have to make things work the best for me? And how do I adjust this in order to make this fit? All right, pop quiz. Think of, and this is for people who like to eat. We're going to get to the rest of y'all in a minute. People who like to eat. Think of the last time you had your favorite food. Either you went and bought it, or you spent the time slaving away in the kitchen to make it. And think about the time when you got to that last bite. Not that you're full and stuffed, but you really want that last bite. How did you feel when your kid, when your husband, or when your friend came and said, can I have that last piece? I can say I failed that test on numerous occasions. I'm like, boy, you better grow up and get you a job. Or for all of us, think about the last time you did something for someone else without thought or regard of how that was going to benefit you. Yeah. Now, I see your mind's working, and you probably were able to find one kind of quick. Now, let's change that person a little bit. Let's take that person and make it a person that has hurt you, a person that has not cared for you well, a person who you might be beefing with. And think about, in that situation, what was your perspective toward them? When was the last time you did something to benefit the person that hurt you or did not love you well without regard or benefit to what you got back in return? See, that kind of exposes some stuff in ourselves. Yeah, it's easy to do things, and it's easy to serve, and it's easy to love on folks, either when they've done well to us or we don't have any kind of beef with. But what do you do with people that not only haven't loved you well, but have hurt you? What is your posture? What is your perspective toward them? Do you have the perspective of, I'm only going to engage and interact with this person if it benefits me? Or are you going to take the perspective and posture that we're going to see in this passage? In Mark chapter 10, verse 32, we find Jesus in a very interesting and pivotal moment with his disciples. And I think the first thing that before we even get in here, we have to understand the perspective that the disciples were people. Too often times when we start looking at the Bible and we read these stories, we have the sense of that there's a disconnect. You're like, man, those folks way back when, and you know, this is kind of in fantasy land. But these people were people. They had the same motivations that we do. They had the same desires that we do. They were in relationships with people, and they shared some of our same struggles and same flaws. And so when we look at this, we're going to see in this passage that we find the disciples struggling with the same thing that we struggle with today. We pick it up here in verse 32. And it says, "And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. And they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was happening to him, saying, 'See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise.'" So here's a picture. Jesus is in the last few days of his life, and he's leading his disciples toward Jerusalem, where he will meet his final fate. And the story tells us that he was walking ahead and the disciples were following behind, but the perspective was that some of them were amazed by him, but some of them were also afraid. And it shows that there was a confusion about what was going on with Jesus. And so Jesus then unpacks and tells them what's going to happen to him once he gets to Jerusalem. Now, this wasn't the first time Jesus shared with them what was going to happen in Jerusalem. This was the third time he shared that with them. The first time he shared with them was in Mark chapter 8, starting around verse 31. And this happened after the story of when Jesus asked his disciples, "Well, who do men say that I am?" And Peter says, "Jesus, you are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the anointed one. You are going to be king." And once Peter said that, then Jesus revealed to them, "Okay, I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to get rejected, I'm going to suffer, and I'm going to die." And what was Peter's response? Peter's response was like, and this is my sanctified imagination, the Bible just says that Peter rebuked Jesus, but Peter pulled Jesus aside. He said, "Hey, say, man, let me have a word with you over here." He was like, "Yeah, this you going to die and suffering and all of that, no, that's not going to happen. That's not going to happen." And you know what Jesus said to him? He said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." What a strong rebuke to a rebuke. But it showed that Peter obviously didn't get what Jesus was saying, because Jesus was like, "This is something that I have to do." And Peter coming in and saying, "No, you don't do that." Jesus like, "No, I'm going to do that, and you're not going to stand in my way." The second time, the disciples had just been trying to cast out some demons, and they couldn't. Jesus came in, cast them out, and then he revealed to them again. He's like, "Okay, guys, we're going to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to get killed. And I'm going to rise in 3 days." And the response this time was they didn't say anything. They just kind of kept quiet. And they, as they were walking along the path, they started having a conversation amongst each other. And that conversation was about who was the greatest. Now, Jesus being Jesus, hello. Right. He came to him. He was like, "Hey, man, what y'all was talking about?" And then gave him some instructions on what it meant to be a follower of Jesus. So now here we are at this third time. And we already know that they're confused based on the way they reacted. You know, they were confused. Peter reacted confused by trying to rebuke Jesus. The other disciples showed that they were confused by not asking him a question. I mean, he laid this bomb in their lap, and they're not going to ask him a question, but they're going to start talking about who's the greatest, because they had this perspective of, well, what Jesus is talking about is Jesus being a political king. When Jesus gets to Jerusalem, he's going to set up shop as an earthly king. He's going to overthrow Rome, and it's going to be all good for us. That was their perspective. But Jesus was talking about something much more eternal and much more heavenly. And to get there, he was going to have to suffer and die and raise again. So here we are. We find ourselves here. Jesus, again, has given them the instruction that this is what's going to happen to me when I get to Jerusalem. And now let's look at the disciples' response this third time, starting in verse 35. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." I told you, they are just like us. I mean, they don't have iPhones. They're not being marketed to. No tag body spray or anything. But their perspective was just like ours. Jesus, we're in relationship with you. Look, we've been riding with you for 3 years. We left our jobs. We were fishermen. And we gave that up to follow you around everywhere you go. You've kind of empowered us to do some things. And we've been with you this whole time. And so now that we know that it's go time when we get to Jerusalem, and we think that you're going to set up your kingdom and be a political king, we want to know how we're going to fit into that. We want you to do for us whatever you ask. And Jesus said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in glory." Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to them, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or my left is not mine to grant, but it is for whom it has been prepared." So here are the disciples. Here are the disciples. Third time they've heard this. Their perspective is, we're in this relationship with you, Jesus. And our perspective is, what do we get out of this? How does being in this relationship with you benefit us? And the thing that they asked about was being seated at the right hand and the left hand. Being seated at the right hand and the left hand were positions of honor. They wanted more. They wanted political power. They wanted worldly authority. They wanted status from being affiliated with Jesus. Think about this. Their perspective was, how is being in relationship with Jesus going to benefit me? Now, it's interesting, Jesus told him, he was like, "Well, hold on, slow down. You know, Jesus was trying to put up some speed bumps and some stoplights and say, I don't know if you really know what you're asking for. He's like, "Look, what I'm going to do, there's a cup that I'm going to have to drink, and there's a baptism that I'm going to have to experience." Effectively, he's referring to, he's like, "I told you, I'm about to go get beaten, mocked, spit on, flogged, and die. That's what I'm going to do. If you follow me, that's what's going to happen to you." But James and John were so enamored and so focused on how does this thing benefit me that they just sped right through that yellow light and said, yeah, we can handle this. And because they just like, we just see what we want. We see what we want out of this from you, Jesus. And Jesus was like, "Well, okay, yeah, you're going to experience this, but you know, I'm not going to give you this authority and this power that you want. It's not for me to give, it's for the Father to give." Now, we also know a little bit of the rest of the story. What happened in the Garden of Gethsemane? When James and John were there and the spot got hot and the soldiers showed up, they bounced. So it's like, no. They weren't really about their life. But they were so focused on, this is what I want from you, Jesus. I will make what I want. I will impose that on your situation. Jesus said, "Look, this is what's going to happen to me." And they just almost didn't hear it. They were like, "No, we want what we want from you, and we want you to make that work for me. Not, okay, Jesus, this is what you have going on, and we'll have to figure out how we make what we have going on work underneath what you have." Jesus then goes on to say, "And when the 10 heard it, they became indignant at James and John," which is kind of funny, because all of them were kind of arguing over who was going to be greatest earlier. So I'm like, what are y'all getting up in arms about? Y'all want the same things too. "And Jesus called to them and said to them, 'You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever will be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So Jesus set up a contrast. He's like, the thing that you're asking for is the thing that we already see that the Gentiles have. You're asking for power. You're asking for authority. What is it that the Gentiles are doing with the power and authority? What we see earlier in the text, with that power and authority, they were going to take Jesus, an innocent man. They didn't just kill him, mock him, spit on him, flog him, and then kill him. And Jesus is like, if you were in that position of power, you might do the same thing that they would do. Why is that your focus? Why is that your focus? Your focus should not be that, but your focus should be on what I have going on. Being great, notice he didn't rebuke them for wanting to be great. He said, it's okay to want to be great, but this is how you attain greatness. You attain greatness not from ruling over people, but by humbly serving people. You want to be great? Be a servant. And that the word that's translated servant there talks about more of a volunteer situation where you've indentured yourself to someone and said, I'm going to put myself in service to you voluntarily. And then he says, if you want to be first, then you have to be slave of who? Of all. Ew. Who all does all encompass? So when we start thinking about service, we're okay with service when the all is the all of the folks that we like. Or all of the folks that we don't have issues with. Or all of the folks that we don't have any kind of headbutt with. But there were no qualifiers here. He said, be slave of all. And that slave gives the position or the posture. So he's saying, if you want to be great, it's not about attaining a position of honor. It's about having a posture of humility. If you want to be great, it's not about a position of honor, but a posture of humility. And then Jesus, if he was a domino player, he would have pulled out the domino and just like smacked it down on the table. And he said, you know why I'm telling you to do this? He said, because even I, the Son of Man, came not to be served, but to serve and to give my life away as a ransom for many. Yes. Now, when you hear many, don't hear many is not compared to all. It's many compared to one. He didn't do it just for one person. Okay. He did it for a bunch of folks.
Yeah.
The trump card. Oftentimes, as we are thinking about these things and we have this perspective and have this approach of, yeah, I believe in Jesus. You know, Jesus is my Lord and Savior, and I place my faith and trust in him. Mm-hmm. We say, yeah, okay, that's there. But this perspective on what do I do with it, I'm really kind of interested in doing that in a way that I receive benefit from. Now, some of this is not our fault. Some of this is the way that faith in Jesus was presented to us. Too often times when we've heard presentations of the gospel, you hear, well, why do I need Jesus? Well, you need Jesus so you don't go to hell. In that case, we presented Jesus as fire insurance. We presented him in terms of how do I benefit from this? Well, if I have him, I don't get the bad thing. Well, that's true, but that's not the whole picture. But we also say, well, why do you need Jesus? Well, I get Jesus, that'll help me to have a better marriage, or it'll help me to be a better husband, or a better wife, or a better friend. And those things are true, but those things are kind of tangential benefits that you get from being in relationship with Jesus. But too often times we're sold, even in the church, when we're trying to tell people, well, why do they need Jesus? We start with the stuff that they get from Jesus. And so when people come in, they have this idea that, well, my faith in Jesus is about what I get from him.
Oh, wow.
When the reality is that it's not about what you get. It's about what you are willing to give. Mm-hmm. So Jesus is correcting and clearing up their mentality. He's like, yeah, you've been with me for 3 years, disciples. You've walked with me. You've kind of given up your other life. You follow me. You've listened to my teachings. You've seen all these miraculous works. I've even empowered you to do some things. But if you're going to be with me, then the thing that I need you to hold on to is not about what you're going to get from me, but it's about what are you willing to give to others. And before you get on your high horse talking about, well, I'm willing to give to some folks and not everybody else, he says, you have no excuse. There's no card, there's no pass that you can get to say, well, you can serve everybody but, you can do for everybody but, there's this caveat or this back door that you can get out of. Jesus closed all that up because he's like, look, because even me, a person who has done no wrong, a person who has always lived and done right and loved well, who had the right to legitimately be the king, could have come down sitting on a throne, but did not do that. Came down very lowly, humbly, in a manger. I know it's not Christmas time yet, but the story's still the same. He came lowly and he served people. And he served people not just until the point of discomfort, but up until the point of dying, giving his life away. So what do we do with that? What do we do with that? We don't have a get-out-of-jail-free card, a get-out-of-service-free card, because Jesus has shown us that even I did that. So what does that look like in our lives? I got a couple of different ways we can go with this and just kind of follow along with me. Let's start here at the church. And I think we got to start here because sometimes the hardest people to serve are other servants. Right. Okay. So, you know, if I'm a servant and you're a servant, then I'm called to be a servant to a servant of the Most High God. It is oftentimes easier to serve somebody who has high standing or to serve someone that you don't have any kind of relationship or even relational baggage with because you don't have those hurdles to get across. But what does it look like to serve some folks that you do have that relational baggage with? People that you have done life with and have seen some of the uglier sides or seen some of the sides where you have not benefited and not just have not benefited but have been hurt by it. What does it look like for you to serve folks that you're in relationship with in this community? Trust me, I know it's there. I've heard about it. I've seen it. I've been on the wrong end of it on both sides. So I know that it's difficult to do. But we don't have an excuse not to do it because Jesus is our example. And Jesus said, because I came not to be served, but to serve and to give my life away as a ransom for many. A couple practical ways. One, on Sunday mornings, show up. Hey, I'll preach to Jeremy because he'll give me amen. You're right. Show up on Sunday morning. See, we're thinking, and this is in terms of service. Don't think about how it benefits you, but think about how it benefits someone else. You don't know who needs to see your smiling face.
Yeah, that's good.
You don't know who needs a hug. Mm-hmm. You don't know who needs somebody to say, how are you doing? And for them to just vomit on you and say, well, since you asked.
Right. That
cannot happen if you're not here. It's not Sunday worship gathering is about your personal, what you can get, the songs that you sing and the message that you hear. But it's also about being in a position to be able to give to someone else. But you can't do it if you're not in the place. Make it a priority to be here, not just because we want you to put some money in the offering. You know, we got apps for that.
You don't need to do that for that.
Now, we still want you to come. But understand that's not the primary motivation. When we ask for needs for people to help out to facilitate Sunday morning, when we say we need help with setup and breakdown, that is an awesome way to serve. I know you don't want to do it because you know who else don't want to do it? Me? Been doing setting up and breaking down since 2012, and I've been tired of doing it. So I get that, but it's a way to serve your brothers and sisters that they have chairs and water or the tables are set up. It's not just, it's just another thing that I have to do. It's a way of saying, this is something that doesn't necessarily benefit me. It requires stuff of me. It requires me to get up earlier. Got to get these kids together earlier. You know, it's just, I got to get this hair together earlier.
Yes,
God. So I know there are challenges, but it's a way for you to serve. When we say we need, they have needs in Kids Zone, we have had an influx of babies.
Yeah.
And for the past two Sundays, Megs has gone to Kids Zone to fill in that gap. She was not on the schedule or anything. They just said there's a need, and so she got up and went.
Yeah.
Not for the benefit of her, for the benefit of us. So when we ask you, take a Sunday. I know children aren't my ministry. I get it. They ain't mine either. But it's a way to serve. Not just thinking about how does this benefit me, but think about how does this benefit your brothers and sisters even here in this room.
Amen.
Relationships. How can you serve people in relationships? That's also a hard area because in relationships, when you're in close proximity to folks, the hardest time to serve somebody is when they done got on your last nerve. But our perspective for serving each other in relationships cannot be based on how I'm feeling about the situation or how much this person deserves my service. When you're a slave of all, when you are a servant, you're not thinking about, well, what am I going to get out of this situation? It's, man, I'm not going to benefit at all. My ROI on getting out of this bed to go down and get this water for this woman might be limited. She's going to drink a sip of this water and go to sleep. But if we're called to be servants, that's what a servant does. It ain't about what you're going to get from it. It's not about what you get from it. And you're doing it not to be a good person. Scratch that. You're doing it to be an example. And you're following the example of our king who came and said, I ain't have to serve nobody, but I laid it down for you. With our single people, too often times we think about how singles can serve us. This is singles to married. And we've talked about this in some different circles about how too often times we see our singles as having a lot of free time. So we say, hey, our singles are free. They can come and help serve us with these kids. Come on over and keep my kids. Or come on over. You have free time. You have all this ability to do things. Well, what does it look like in the reverse for us to serve our single folks? What is it like to call them and say, well, what do you have going on?
Mm-hmm.
What needs do you have? Maybe they have all kinds of things to do. Maybe they don't have anything to do. But just calling and checking up on them. That's a way of looking out for them and not just saying, how can you benefit me, but how can I benefit you? Other relationships. I know some of you are in relationships with people who are just shiftless is a good word.
Shiftless. Okay.
You know, people that you have to run up after. They don't call you, you always have to call them. You don't hear from them unless you are the one making contact. Sometimes service looks like calling that person, knowing that I'm not going to ever hear from this person unless I'm the one who's initiating it. But maybe that's what service looks like to them, is to follow up in behind them and to see how they're doing. Maybe their brokenness is such that they can't even see how one-sided the relationship is. But they still need you. So maybe it's putting yourself out to put yourself in a position where I'm going to do this and I know how they're going to be. I know how they're going to see this. And it's going to have a good time. And I know I'm not going to hear from them again until I call them. But maybe that's what service looks like to them. Finally, let's think about what a service looked like in our community. And this is just a kind of a somewhat random thing, but I was taking the kids to school this week, and right here on MLK, you saw the sign. If you came down on MLK and you saw the sign that said the lanes are changing. So MLK, before it turned into Champa, used to be three lanes or two lanes. But now they made that right lane a right turn only lane because I think they're trying to get a bike path there. And so, I didn't realize it until I got up to the sign, and so I needed to get over. And a person was very gracious to me, and they let me over. And I was thinking, I was like, what does it look like to serve other people by leaving your house a few minutes early so that you can have the time to let somebody over in front of you?
Wow.
It's a simple way. It's a simple way to serve somebody.
Yeah.
We all rushing to get there. So why not create and be intentional about creating the time to say, I'm leaving this enough time to where I don't have to fight. And you know how you kind of looking at the person and like, no, you ain't gonna get in front of me. You know, get into that fight. You know, the first shall be last. And so you know what? I'm going to create space where I can have time, where I can let somebody in and we're not battling over positioning because we both late for work.
Right.
But to take it even bigger, you know, in our current climate in this country, I think one of the biggest ways we can serve each other is by listening.
Yeah.
Okay. I am disheartened by what I see on Facebook. See, I'm wired differently than my boy, Pastor Brandon. You know, he'll get on there and he'll put on the boxing gloves and it'll be like one of those, did anybody used to watch wrestling back in the day? Like a WWE battle royal? You know, I just see him and he's just like tossing people out the ring. And in my mind, I'm just like, dude, I ain't got the patience to get in there and argue with some of these folks. But one of the things I see is like, man, ain't nobody listening to each other there. Folks just talking past. It's like social media has given everybody a platform, but they use that platform as a microphone instead of as a speaker. What does it look like for us to listen to each other? I ain't say agree. I know some of you don't want to agree. But at least take the time to listen. It's like we're not going to ever get past or grow from just talking past each other. One of the ways you can serve your brothers and sisters is just by listening to them. Developing empathy after you listen to them, but just taking some time to listen. Because that's one of the most disheartening things is just saying, man, I don't know how much we're even listening to each other. Yeah. We're doing a lot of arguing. There's a lot of people saying stuff, but I don't know how much is actually being heard. But there are many ways. And just think in your own life, what are some areas where you are not going to ultimately necessarily see benefit or some sort of return on investment, but you do it and you serve in that way, not because of what you're going to get from it, but because of who you're trying to model and what you're trying to give. Remember, we do not have an out here. The domino's been played. Jesus said, I did this, and if I can do this, and if I did this, and I went to the extent of doing it, of not just till it hurts, but he did it to the extent of when he gave up his life, then what excuse do we have? Jesus is our model. Jesus is our perfect model. Let's be known as being servants, not because of what all we get from being servants, but because we're modeling our master in how we give service. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your example. We thank you that you've shown us the way. And we thank you that you model this in such an extreme way, Lord, that we know that we don't have any outs. You are most deserving of all honor, of all glory and praise. And yet, you made the conscious decision that you would come and you would come lowly, meekly, and that you would serve folks who weren't particularly asking for it, Lord, who weren't particularly grateful for it, and who show their appreciation by looking at what you have, all the things that you've done for them, and latch on to what you've done for them and miss the point of who you are. Lord, convict our hearts. If we are your people, Lord, help us to embrace this servant mentality. Help us not to look at folks and say, are they deserving of our service or not? But to look to you and say, Lord, you served. You served all. Help us to be a people. Help me to be a person who takes that posture, Lord. Help me to look at you, Lord, and say, not what am I going to get from you, Lord, but how can I give in the sacrificial and humble manner that you gave? Lord, help us, Lord, because it's hard. When our feelings get in the way, it's really hard, Lord. Help our focus to stay on you, Lord, so that when we sing, I give myself away, Lord, that we know in earnest, Lord, that because of you, we do give ourselves away. Thank you for your time and your word today. In Jesus' name, amen.